You bore it all
that I might in his presence and my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all.
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
Well, this is John Malone. You're listening to BibleStudy.net. BibleStudy.net is our website. That's why we named the program what we have. We're in Matthew 13 today, and our study is going through the seven parables of Matthew 13. I don't want to waste a lot of time getting into the parable of today, which is the parable of the woman and the leaven, Matthew 13, 33, because there's a lot to be said. There's a lot of consideration there to be made. Verse 33, Matthew 13. Another parable spake he unto them. Now this another is one of the same kind, so it's another parable, one of the same kind. This is one of the parables spoken outside the house. He has not gone in the house yet. It's outside, so we'll talk when he goes in the house. We'll talk a little bit more about the distinctions that we can make from that. But it's about the kingdom of the heavens. So he says, another parable he spake unto them. The kingdom of the heavens is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. Now, here he likens the kingdom of the heavens to leaven. And then he goes on and he tells us something about the way that the leaven got in, and he tells us where it got in until the whole was leavened. And, of course, this is the operational leaven. The leaven continues to operate until it's done its work throughout whatever mass it's in. But when we think of leaven, when we read of leaven in the Scripture, we always can compare it to evil. Leaven is always a sign, a symbol of evil, because leaven spreads. And that's something about evil. One thing that we find out when we understand evil and we understand good is that evil spreads and good does not spread. This is evil is contagious, we might say, whereas good is not contagious. In the natural world, we see many examples of this. You know the story, one bad apple spoils all the rest. You cannot take one good apple, put in a barrel of bad apples, and end up with a bunch of good apples, even though people would tell us that that's what we're supposed to do. You take one sick person, put them in among a group of healthy people, and what happens is that the healthy people get sick. When you take a person with good morals and you put him in company with people of bad morals, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So one of the things we see about evil is that evil spreads and good doesn't. And that's one of the problems that the law had, by the way. In fact, it is the problem that the law had with respect to us. We were sick and condemned sinners, and the law could not impart to us life, even though it itself is alive. So we have the principle of evil spreading here, and we have the principle of the leaven. And leaven is introduced to us in the Old Testament as something that needs to be eliminated at the time of the Passover after the Passover sacrifice. So one of the things that you see in the Old Testament is the Passover was sacrificed. And then the remaining time of Passover week, the remainder of all those days, the diligent Jew was to go through everything he had and make sure that he got rid of every speck of leaven in his life. And that would he would go through. Stories are that the Jews would go through and take the glue out of their woodworking. They would take every kind of leaven that they could possibly find out during that week of Passover. This now has a spiritual equivalent. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed. And only after that do we take it upon ourselves to confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we are to be diligent as believers to settle our accounts one with another, to abstain from the participation from every form of evil, and so forth. Now, that's just to introduce to you this idea of leaven, but we have more than just that. Leaven is characterized by the Lord in His ministry as teaching. So we have leaven, which is characterized by the Lord as teaching, and when we see leaven and the context is teaching, we know that we have evil teaching. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about evil teaching. We look at the agent who places the leaven in the meal. We see that it's a woman. And when we see the way that the leaven is placed in the meal, we see that it is hidden. And so here we have a couple of terms that are really pregnant with meaning, and we want to talk a little bit about that before we launch off into what these leavens are and how we can identify them. But whenever we see a woman in Scripture, in a religious sphere or in a spiritual sphere, as having to do with spiritual things, that would be a moral evil for us. We have the woman Jezebel pictured in the book of Revelation, a woman named Jezebel who seduces the servants of the Lord. Of course, we have Jezebel during the time of Elijah and Ahab, who led Israel astray through her weak husband and who had 450 prophets of Baal and who really terrorized the prophets of God, including Elijah at one point. We also have in the book of Zechariah a woman symbolizing wickedness, and we could look at that where the woman is called lawlessness or wickedness, and two unclean birds carry her off and establish her on her own base in Babylon. And that's something that's going to happen. And the religious system of the world in the book of the Revelation is talked about as a woman riding a beast. So when we see the woman here, we can think of moral evil in the context of religious matters. Of course, the Word of God teaches us that men are supposed to do the teaching of the Scripture, and this doesn't mean that women are less than men. It means that they're different than men, something our society has to relearn, if it ever will relearn, even something that the Christians have to understand. So in this context, the woman is that one who ought not to be handling the meal. And of course, here again, the leaven, which is a chunk of dough stuck into the rest of the dough, which is corrupted and will spread its then corrupting influence until the whole lump is leavened, and that's then when the leaven stops its work. She hides it in the meal, and there's the notion here of secrecy and of being hidden, and the notion of subterfuge is here. Whereas the Lord in His ministry hid nothing. We saw in the second parable, the parable of the tares, we saw that the enemy did his work by night. We know that the Lord does His work by day. We are children of the day and not of the night. Work while it is yet day, for there is a night coming when no man can work. We know that God is light, and that darkness cannot overpower His light. So we have that imagery to help us understand who would be working at night while men slept. And we also have the understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry was open and public. And let me tell you, as Chief Justice Brandeis of the U.S. Supreme Court once said, and I think it's an excellent statement, sunlight is the best of all disinfectants. And there are many things that will not be done in the light, but will be done secretly and quietly in the dark and behind closed doors. I have learned in a very difficult way in my Christian life to have my Christian dealings oftentimes right out in public, to have the truth exposed right out in public. When disagreements arise, I've learned try to have them at least public before the church, so that wickedness can't be pursued by any party. And so here this woman is hiding the leaven in the meal until the whole was leavened. Well, we clear, looking of, at these elements, we have the kingdom of the heavens, that I trust you understand from previous messages. It is the rule of the heavens over the earth. It is in mystery form. It is in secret form. These secrets are open to us. These parables laying out to us the state of the kingdom of the heavens during this time of the Lord's absence until he returns. And here is another indicator of the state of the kingdom of the heavens. And we have the woman, which we've talked about. We have her hiding. And then we have three measures. We have the number three here. Not only is there meal, but there are three measures of meal, and we have leaven. So I want to introduce to you what the Lord said about leaven. And the Lord said that, and if you look at Matthew chapter 16, we can be instructed very well there. The Lord said that leaven was the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in Luke's Gospel, in another place, in Luke's Gospel chapter, or in Mark's Gospel chapter 8, he says that that there is also leaven of the Herodians. So I want to introduce to you and suggest to you that we have three measures of meal here, because the Lord taught of three particular kinds of leaven. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 16 and just some verses, and we'll look at it a little bit. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, whether it is in evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? Very interesting. They can understand all about weather, and don't we understand all about weather? You grow up in Nebraska, you understand all about weather. You understand about low pressure, high pressure. You can, you have many statements looking at the weather. It's a common bunch of conversation. Understand all about it. But do we understand the signs of the times? I don't think so. I don't think we do. I think in a lot of ways, we're in the same situation as during the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he said, you can understand about the weather, but can you not discern the signs of the times? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer to that is no. They can't discern the signs of the times. Then he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. So they forgot to bring bread with them in their trip. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O you of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? This is the Lord having fed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. Neither the seven loaves of 4,000, how many baskets ye took up? That's another time where the Lord fed 4,000. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not unto you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching or the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So the Lord warned concerning the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he called it leaven. And here's a problem I want to point out that we have. The problem that the disciples have could be the problem that you have at 5:20 in the evening on your way home from work, or having gotten home from work, or wherever you find yourself listening to this message, is that you're distracted by all your needs. I've got to have dinner. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to get my next job? And you don't take time to listen to the Word of God because your mind is noised up with all the concerns that the Lord told you you don't have to worry one speck about. You do not need to worry where these things come from. The Lord will take care of you. But by every word of God does man live. we do need to pay attention to the signs of the times and the Word of God concerning them. And he warned them about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we need to think about and be warned about and observe and meditate about what this teaching is and how it can affect us. Now, in Mark chapter 8, if I might just turn there for a moment, if you have your Bible, turn with me. And you know, turning in the Bible when you're on the radio is a little bit tricky. It tells us in Mark 8 and verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is because we have no bread." So here we have the account where the Lord warned them not just of the leaven of the Pharisees, but also mentions the leaven of Herod. So we have three leavens: the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. And these are three leavens that give us considerable difficulties. And these are really three traps. First of all, the Lord said that these three will act until they leaven the entire lump. So, as the time of the Lord's return draws near, and if you can't see the signs of the times, there's some problem with you. Maybe you're watching too many weather forecasts and you need to spend a little time reading your Bible, maybe listening to some preaching, maybe set 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock aside in the evening and listen to some preaching out of about the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, for example. And now we find that the Lord warns and characterizes further the leaven of the Pharisees. And I'll take that up. You can hear the music as soon as they come back. This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own, but sweat drops of blood for mine.
I see it. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When his face I at last shall
shall ever be. How marvelous and how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How marvelous and how wonderful and my song shall ever be.
That's me, John Malone. This is BibleStudy.net, and we're in Matthew chapter 13. We're talking about the parable of the leaven and the woman that hides it into three measures of meal. And we're looking at the three leavens, and we're finding that the Lord has characterized three leavens: the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. And in Luke chapter 12, and we just won't look at it, but I'll just tell you, in Luke chapter 12, in the first verse, the Lord calls the leaven of the Pharisees hypocrisy. And I want to talk a little bit about hypocrisy because I think it's misused. I think the word's misunderstood. I think the word is terribly misunderstood as we use it in our language. For example, many people will tell me as a Christian that I'll preach about not lying, and I'll preach about certain other behaviors that God calls for. And then they'll notice, if they get to know me for a little while, let's say, maybe 10 minutes, that I do some of those things. And then they'll tell me, well, you're a hypocrite because you say that you shouldn't do those things, and yet you do them. Well, let me tell you that a hypocrite is not somebody who says one thing and does another. I know that's our common understanding of the word hypocrite, and that is the connotation in the English language, but that is not the Bible meaning of hypocrite. The Bible meaning of hypocrite is a play actor. There is a word in the Bible for somebody who knows and says he ought to do one thing and does another. And that is a good old Bible word, not used very much today. That is the word sinner. So we have a sinner is somebody who knows to do one thing but does the wrong thing, or knows not to do something and does that thing anyway. That is a sinner. That is not the Bible word for hypocrite. The Bible word for hypocrite is a compound word meaning one who is a play actor. And so a hypocrite is one who is positively about evil, but acts like he's not. In the case of the Pharisees, they are men who positively hated the Lord Jesus Christ, who despised him for who he was, who knew who he was, despised him for who he was, and acted like they didn't. And so that now is how the Pharisees are. That is the hypocrisy which characterized the leaven of the Pharisees. And as soon as we understand about these fellows and the Lord's point of view about them, we're going to look at the way that they talked to the Lord and how the Lord answered them. And I think we'll get a good understanding. And you should be able to identify the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians that are in your own life and that are around you. I say that because John the Baptist certainly did understand the characteristics of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We're introduced to them, for example, we're introduced to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the Gospel of Matthew in the third chapter, where John was baptizing. And it tells us in the fifth verse, the third chapter, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So John the Baptist characterized these fellows as the offspring of snakes. That's not very nice. That's not very polite. I'm sure that was rude talk. I'm sure that was regarded as impolite, but it was direct. And let me tell you something. The Lord and His servants are direct. They're direct. When you begin to find someone who won't come right out and say what he means, but will work by innuendo, who will lurk around with his subterfuge, This now is not the servant of the Lord. This is, if he is, he's not conducting himself as a servant of the Lord. This now is more like a Pharisee who play acts, who ducks around things. And so we ought to be men of plain speech, like John the Baptist, like the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul, and like the Bible says, we ought to be men whose yes is yes and whose no is no. That doesn't mean that we don't have complicated things to say once in a while. That doesn't mean that occasionally we don't get tongue-tied. But it does mean that we don't use subterfuge and talking around subjects when we really need to get at them. So the Pharisees were hypocrites. They were play actors. And something else that characterized the Pharisees is you'll see them teaming up. They easily team up with others. They team up with the Herodians. They can team up. You could see that if you looked at Mark chapter 3 where they team up with the Herodians. Yeah, you can see them team up with Mark chapter 12 with the Sadducees. They're guys that team up. Now, what is a Pharisee? Well, a Pharisee, first of all, understand he's a guy who's faking it. He's play-acting. He hates God. He hates the Lord Jesus Christ. But he uses religion, and he uses his religious practice to justify himself and to achieve his ends, which usually are his own ends, the end of serving himself. The Lord also told us that the Pharisees were covetous. That's what characterized their lives, covetousness. So one thing that also marks a Pharisee, besides the fact that he's faking and he's play-acting, is that he's after money, and he's after your money. And he believes that he's entitled to that which is not his. That's what a covetous person is. And he does this by religious means. And, of course, it's one of the most effective means, spiritual means. Religion is one of the most effective ways to induce people to do what you want them to do. Because all people have guilt, it's easy for you to position them into feelings of guilt. We all have it. You can play act as if you have none, like the Pharisees do, and you can probably get certain things from them. And what things do you think Pharisees want? Well, they want money, but why do they want money? Because money is a means to the other ends, which is sex and power. And so you will find a Pharisee consumed with attempts to accumulate to himself money, sex, and power. I think probably some of the most effective Pharisees that I've known in my life, although I've known many in the religious world, but really, in the university, I met a lot of Pharisees. They loved to be called Doctor This and Doctor That. And I think that in a lot of ways, the universities of our day house maybe the highest percentage of Pharisees. And it doesn't even have to be a university, although all schools, all colleges now want to call themselves university. I think this is a source of perhaps the greatest number, if you count Pharisees and Sadducees together, certainly our universities are a fountain of such people. And of course, our universities oftentimes are divinity schools. Most of them started out, many of them started out to be divinity schools, such as Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and out of the divinity schools come Pharisees, and they like to wear long robes, and they like to be called Reverend Doctor. I don't know how many different titles that they accumulate to themselves, but they love the titles. And this is another characteristic of Pharisees. And there's a religious formalism about them. Now you say, well, are you telling me that people that call themselves Reverend Doctor this and that are all Pharisees? I didn't say that, but here's what I will say. The Lord said, you have one Father, your Father in heaven, and you're all brothers. And so I'm very averse to taking titles or those who do take titles. And frankly, I don't like the title doctor anyway. We're supposed to have that title so that what? A person gets credibility before he demonstrates it. I'm 52 years old. I've got a lot of grandchildren. I've met a lot of professors. And I'm talking about college professors. I've met a lot of PhDs in my life, hundreds of them. And when I hear someone insist on being called doctor or even introducing himself as doctor such and such, I'm very leery of the person, frankly. because I think he wants me to give him credibility before he's even shown me anything. These are the Pharisees. Now, the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of their teaching, first of all, remember, they're play-acting, and secondly, it's a religious formalism that they teach. It is a form of legalism without any heart in it, and it is by far the most widely taught of the leavens of this parable. Now, we need to move along and also introduce the leaven of the Sadducees, and I don't want the hour to pass without getting that done, because I could talk about Pharisees certainly for the whole hour. But the Sadducees have a different kind of leaven, and we find them in the book of Acts. We find them described a little more clearly in Acts 23, the nature of their beliefs. So the Sadducees, Acts 23, and let me get to it here, and verses 6 through 8. But here's Paul standing before the Jews. I'll start with verse 1. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God shall smite thee, thy whited wall." I love that verse. "For thou sittest to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law." And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" And now here's a verse I love. Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." This is a most misunderstood scripture. Here people think Paul giving a formal apology to the high priest, so-called. But my friends, Paul knows who the real high priest is. The high priest who at this point, Acts chapter 23, has ascended, has risen from the dead, ascended up into heaven, has been crowned with glory and honor, and sitting down at the right hand of God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And this fellow here, just what Paul calls him, a whited wall. And so he says, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. Now, verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men, brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question.' And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry." Well, here we read this section of Scripture to entertain ourselves. One, of course, a very enjoyable passage, really teaches us a lot about the Apostle Paul. Tells us a little bit about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who couldn't get along with each other. But remember that my enemy's enemy is not necessarily my friend. And here the Apostle Paul sends them into dissension so that they don't tear him to pieces by claiming that he believes in the resurrection of the dead. And we learn that the Pharisees equate to these who don't believe in any spiritual world whatsoever. So a Sadducee doesn't believe in miracle, doesn't believe in the resurrection of the body, doesn't believe in angels or spirit. And so the world that we wrestle against is one that is completely, that Sadducees are completely ignorant about, and, by the way, who continually tell us that it doesn't even exist. The Sadducees would equate in our day, perhaps, to what we call secular humanism. You find them in the pulpits. They're the ones who spend all their time teaching ridiculous things, like that none of the miracles in the Bible actually happened, that the feeding of the 5,000 people hid their lunches in their shirts, or other ridiculous things that aren't in the Bible. These are the kind of teachings that emanate from the leaven of the Sadducees. They deny the spiritual realities. They deny the resurrection of the dead. They lead us to believe, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They lead us to believe that our lives are all about what is here. So we have Now, those kind two kinds of leaven. The third kind of leaven is the leaven of the Herodians. And in order to understand, or the leaven of Herod, and to in order to understand the leaven of Herod, we have to understand a little bit about who Herod was and who his parties, who his party was. And Herod, first of all, Herod was not really a Jew. Herod was from Edom, and that means he was from Esau. So he's from the wrong side of the family. And Herod had no claim whatsoever to be the king of the Jews. And he knew that. He knew he had no claim to that. That's why at the time where he was notified by the men of the East, who were no doubt schooled out of the teachings that Daniel had brought to the East some 500 years before, these men came and asked to find the Savior who was to be born, the King of the Jews. And Herod, you may recall, in the slaughter of the infants, one of the Herods took it upon himself to destroy every Jewish child 2 years and under because he was a pretender to the throne. And my friends, there's a lot of discussion today at who's really a Jew, but certainly there's no discussion that Herod wasn't one. And yet he got great support. He found his measure of support because he was going to make the best of a bad situation. And he was going, and his plan and his concept was to take the paltry powers that were allocated to him by the Romans and make the best of them. And so this Herodianism is really the political teaching that we get today so much, that we need to take political action, that this world is all we have, that we need to make the best of the world, make the world a better place. And unhappily, I would just say in the last decade, unhappily, that has become almost the entire Christian agenda today, that we're here to make the world a better place to live, that we're here to save the nation from what it wants, that we're here, if we could only elect Christians to all the right offices, if we would only get politically involved. I'm telling you, none of this is the work of an ambassador. The work of an ambassador for Christ is, this world's not our home, this world is a sinking ship, be saved from it, bail out, get saved, be called out. God wants to save you from this ship before it sinks, and he doesn't want you to go down with it. Now, the leaven of the Herodians is everywhere today, and so I caution you about that. And there's no sense trying to tell me that I'm irrelevant and that I don't care about people. There's no sense telling me that and that I'm not willing to do anything. I'll just tell you this. I'm on the air every night, 5 to 6, teaching the Bible. That's what I'm going to do. That's the best part. Those who listen to it are also choosing the best part, and it's not going to be taken away from them. And you can try to stand in front of a rushing train, and you can take an agenda up that God never gave you, and you will get the results that God never promised you. So if we'll turn now, we can see how the Lord deals with each of these three leavens, and hopefully we'll learn something. With the remainder of our time, we'll look at Matthew chapter 22, and I'll just begin to read in Matthew 22. And I'll start with verse 15 here. After the Lord taught the parable of the wedding feast, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. This characterizes a Pharisee. You see, their purpose, their motive, their intention was merely to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how they hounded him. This is part of the cup that he drank. This is part of the fellowship of his sufferings, to be hounded by Pharisees. So they went unto him, the disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true. Well, we'll just take this up in a minute when we come back from the break.
He bore it all that I might in his presence. BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5. but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er,
I'll fly away
to a home on God's celestial shore.
I'll fly away.
Matthew chapter 22, we're trying to understand the three different leavens, and we characterize them as the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And we find that the Pharisees here are trying to trap the Lord Jesus Christ in his talk. We're at verse 16, and they sent out to him their disciples with the Herodians. And so here you see the Pharisees engineering with the Herodians, and they're going to ask a Herodian kind of question here, saying, "Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Now, of course, those kind of salutary, complimentary comments are part of the play-acting that Pharisees do. And, of course, they hate him, even though now speaking in front of others, they try to polish his apple, as it were. They try to suck up in speech in order to deceive him into thinking that they're friendly. Of course, he's not able to be deceived, for he knows what's in their hearts. Verse 17, "Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness. Of course he does. Here, he perceives their wicked intention. And friend, you don't need to be ignorant of the wicked intention of Pharisees. When you deal with them, you'll be able to also see their wicked intention. And he said, "Why tempt me, you hypocrites?" That's an interesting statement. They say all these flattering things to try to deceive him, but he knows their wickedness, and he calls them hypocrites. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Show me the tribute money." And they brought him a coin. And he said unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said unto him, "Caesar's." So he takes a coin. He says, "Whose image is on this coin?" And it's Caesar's. He saith unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Now what that means is, they didn't admire him. They were stunned at the wisdom at what he said, because they tried to trap him in the question. If he answers and says, "Well, you should you should give tribute unto Caesar because it's just right, then they would accuse him of legitimizing the Roman Empire and of not holding for the nation of Israel as the firstborn son of God. If he said he shouldn't, that they shouldn't pay the tribute, then they would accuse him of treason to the Romans. And so they thought they had him whichever way he answered, but the Lord always surprised them with the answer, and he asked them a question, which of course is a rabbinical right that he has. If he's asked a question by someone, in order for that person to demonstrate that they truly want the answer, which of course these people didn't, but they're play-acting in public, they have to first answer a question that he asks. So he asks them the question, and he says, whose image and superscription is this? That is to say, who's this face on the coin, and who's this writing about? Who inscripted this coin? And they say, well, that's Caesar's. He said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And unhappily, by the way, most of the time when we hear this scripture, we just hear that the Lord said, render to Caesar. Which the Lord did say, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, but he actually also said, render to God the things that are God's. And let me tell you something. Caesar can have your money. Caesar can have my money. Okay? But not me. I'm God's. The money, that's just money. God has me, and I belong to God. So the Lord answered so wisely that they were left, of course, shamed in the public and with nothing left to say. Verse 23. So that's the Herodians. And by the way, it is possible to answer the Herodians easily from the Word of God, but you need to know the Word of God. There are answers for this. Today, it's easy to get incited and get mad about taxes. That's an easy thing to get mad about. After all, the children of Israel in Egypt, when they were in bondage, when they were slaves in Egypt, they paid 20% of everything they made to the Pharaoh. Today, if you only pay 20% taxes, that would probably be the lowest tax rate. I'm sure that if that was for everybody, that would be the lowest tax rate on earth. So it's easy to get mad about taxes, especially when they continue to raise them, and I don't say that it's a right thing. It's just what happened. It's just a thing. Why should we expect the world to do the right thing? We don't expect the world to do the right thing. We expect the world to be the world and to conform to the way the Lord told us it would be and to function accordingly. So I realize taxes are too high, they're confiscatory, they're unfair, but give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Just preserve for God the things that are God's. The king of Sodom wanted to trade Abraham money for the lives of the people that he rescued. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, you keep the money, and I don't want you saying you made Abraham rich, I'll keep the people. Unhappily today, there are too many, especially false shepherds, especially Pharisees, who will trade the people for money, who will make merchandise of God's people. There are too many Christians today who will trade their children for money, who will trade their grandchildren for money, who will trade their wives and their marriages for money. Well, I won't go any further. You'll think I'm meddling. Now, verse 22, Matthew 16. Verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, raise up seed unto his brother. Now they give him the hypothetical. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus answered this, and don't you forget his answer here. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now he answers more than their question. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So the Lord now quotes to them, in addition to their question, he adds on to them, and quotes from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and he says that Abraham, that God introduced himself as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob when he introduced himself to Moses. This is who God said he was. God characterized himself as the God of those three who had gone before, that they weren't dead, that they were alive, and therefore that there is a resurrection. And notice that the Lord answered these questions. He didn't meet privately with these Sadducees. He answered them publicly, and when he put them to shame, as he did, and the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching, and they appreciated his teaching, by the way, because it says of the Lord Jesus Christ that the common people heard him gladly. If you want to be a servant of the Lord, you mingle with the common people like the Scripture teaches. The Paul told Timothy, condescend to men of low estate, which is to say, mingle with regular guys. Be a regular guy with regular guys. That's one thing you won't find Pharisees and Sadducees being. They always want to mingle with the rich, powerful, and influential. Now, verse 34, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, trying to trip him up, and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, remember he gets to ask them a question, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And of course the Lord answered so wisely in categorizing and applying the teaching out of the book of Deuteronomy to summarize the two tablets. That's astounding. And then he asked them this question, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, Of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, and now he quotes a psalm, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? That is a wonderful question, by the way. And my friend, don't be afraid to ask that question. Here the Lord Jesus Christ says to these Pharisees who denied that the Messiah, who denied that the Lord Jesus Christ could be the Son of David and God come in the flesh, and that he could precede David. He said, if he's the Son of David, how could he precede David? And so the Lord says to him, if David called him Lord at the time that he's alive in spirit in the Psalms, how can he be his son? Of course, the answer to that question is answerable, but it's the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the only thing that can answer that question. In verse 46, it says, No man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Why? Because the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ was so great that he put to flight and he put to shame all these leaven eaters, all these leaven producers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and Herodians. And what did he say? He said, David called his son his Lord. How can that be? And the answer to that is, well, because the Lord, the Word of God, became flesh, was born of the Virgin Mary, who was out of the house of David, and Joseph, his stepfather, not his real father, also out of the house of David, carrying the line of David, this well known to the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the race, born of the Virgin, David's Lord, who then fulfilled this scripture as he rose from the dead, sits at the right hand until his enemies are made his footstool. My friend, what a wonderful thing it is that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about himself, fulfills the scripture, and makes us wise to live in the times that we're in.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Jesus, and what can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm singing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Oh, no other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Singing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
No fount
I know.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Singing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow.
No other fount I know.
Nothing but the blood of my Jesus.
What can wash away my sin?
No,
nothing but the blood of Jesus.
And
what can make me whole again?
No, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow.
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.